We come together again this afternoon to wait on and to worship our God. Let us do that by singing his praise from the words of Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and from the verse 7 through to the end of that psalm. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsel me conduct, and in the seasons of the night my reins to me instruct. And then there's this priority given to us in verse 8. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. These words from Psalm 16 from verse 7, I bless the Lord. From the Old Testament scriptures and the prophecy of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, reading from the beginning of that chapter. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust of his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it? Calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smote with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that warn against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue fainteth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in the high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and myrtle, and the olive tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good and do evil, that we may be dismayed, and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous. Yea, there is none that sheweth, yea, there is none that declareth, yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them. And I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of him, could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Amen. And may God give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Let's now come together in prayer, calling on his name. Our Lord and our God, it is indeed a joy to the soul of thy people to assemble just as we do, to call upon thy name, to praise thee and to worship thee with all of the strength and enthusiasm that is in us. For we can look back over thy dealings with us in thy grace. We can read of thy character in thy word. From thy word we can take and apply it to our circumstances and our past, and we can see and trace out thine hand at work and operation in so many different ways in our lives, bringing us to this very moment when we come together. And so, Lord, may there be a stillness upon our spirit. May there be an enthusiasm in our soul. And may there be that upward glance of faith, expectantly waiting upon thee for something from thyself to refresh and encourage our souls once again. We might be but a small congregation of thy people here assembled. But Lord, thou dost respect and thou dost draw near to those, even the two or the three that gather together. But the one quality in them that thou dost value is that they fear the Lord and they come together. So, Lord, may that be the quality that is uppermost with our gathering here this afternoon also. And we ask of thee, Lord, that thou wouldst come and make thyself known to each and every one of us through the singing of praises, the meditation on thy word, the time that we would spend in thine house and in thy company. May these privileges have a dramatic effect upon us to change the way we think and look both at ourselves and at life round about us, but especially the way in which we look at thy word and the revelation of thy grace in sending Jesus Christ thy Son to be the Saviour of sinners in this world. We ask of thee, Lord, that thou wouldst take away the blindness, the bias, the misunderstanding that is so prevalent with us, and that we might know the guidance of thy Spirit giving light upon dark corners of our life, bringing thy word to apply to us there, and showing to us in wonderful explanations thy dealings, thy grace, and thy love to each and every one of thy people. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing upon thy word, not only as it is proclaimed and made known amongst us here this afternoon, but many other gatherings this morning, this afternoon like ourselves, and to come in the evening time. As a nation and as a people, we need thy word to be opened up to us. We need it to be applied to us with power and with might, because we are as a people doing what is right in our own eyes. We as a people are going in our own way and deliberately laying to one side, even pushing out of our lives completely any spiritual input or aspect that would be for our good. We pray, Lord, that through these circumstances that we've gone through and are still lingering with us, that we might realize just how frail and weak we are, and that thou would send upon us the spirit of repentance, that we might take stock of where that thinking of ourselves has brought us, that we might return with repentance unto the God who created us and blessed us in times past. Lord, that is our prayer, but we cannot bring it about. But we can bring that very prayer and sentiment before thee this very time. And so we ask that thou would send forth thy spirit to quicken the dormant seed. Work through the providences of life, through contacts and experiences that others have had in the past. Whatever be the variety of thy working, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst indeed be at work, and that thou wouldst turn us back as a people, as a nation, unto thyself. We ask thy blessing, Lord, upon our own homes and our own families. In the silence of our hearts, we can make mention of the concerns that we have for them. So many different ways in which we can speak of them. So many different needs that we can represent before thee. But we come, O Lord, knowing of thy variety of grace and the superabundance of thy ministry and provision for every need and eventuality that we might think of or bring to thee. We ask, O Lord, thy blessing upon our communities in which we are placed. We see so much that spreads now, still spreads about COVID, the way in which there is the rise of concern with each and every one, and the way in which we see it breaking in ever closer to our own shores, to our own doors, to ourselves. We pray, Lord, that we might be able to lay hold of thyself and thy promises, that thou wilt look over and keep safe thine own. Whatever might future hold for us, may we be firmly persuaded of the perfection of thy wisdom in dealing with us, and the abundance of thy strength to meet every demand that we have to face. We especially ask, Lord, for thy blessing upon those who have to lead us, giving them wisdom in what decisions they have to make, but especially in the examples they have to set and the concerns that they carry, not for themselves or any particular corner or aspect of life and living, but for the nation as a whole. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst guide them and give them counsel from thyself and friends who might know thee and are able to bring thy word to bear upon them in the decisions that they make, that they may be informed not only of their accountability to the nation by way of election, but also that they would be aware of their accountability to thee as their creator. Grant thy blessing then upon us. Grant thy blessing upon those who go out in dangerous places, those who have to take thy word out amongst hostile nations and peoples across the face of the earth. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst keep them safe and that thou wouldst use them there for thy glory and for thy purpose. And in everywhere thy work is undertaken and wherever work is done in thy name, we pray, Lord, that thy word might be central and the focus of their attention. For there and there alone is there a foundation on which we can stand and build our hope for all eternity. So may thy blessing be upon this thy truth, as we would take it this afternoon and look upon it and read it, meditate upon it a while, for ourselves and so many others, even in the silent place of home. We ask thy blessing and that thou would speak to our soul. Hear these our prayers and accept the worship which we bring, and pardon us our sin. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want us this afternoon to come back to the portion we read together, to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 41, and we may read again verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. How do we cope and how do we react when everything begins to crumble round about us? Things that we've spent a lifetime in constructing and putting together. In the past, what we've built has survived whatever has been thrown at it. But whenever we come underneath a spiritual influence, that construction that we've been engaged in begins to shake, to crack, and to crumble. What do we do when that is our experience? There is nothing as shattering as when spiritual truth is applied to our soul. There is nothing more personal than that blessing and work of God with you and me, alone and apart. Even although we might be in a crowd, in a family, sitting in the pews here, God deals with us alone and apart. And his word begins to stick in our thinking and our memory. His word begins to have an effect upon the way we speak and the way we live. We hear things from God's dealings with us. We hear things that upset us, unsettle us. They might even frighten us. We read and we hear about things that we've heard named before countless times to us, but these very words come to us with an altogether different meaning and application. We hear about our soul We hear about sin. We hear about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Words and things that I've heard umpteen times in the past, but now that God is dealing with us, they come with a renewed power and application. God gets inside your life and mine. And he begins to dig in our memory and in our conscience. And we can so often be uncomfortable over what he does, what he finds, and what he draws to our attention. And the only place and the only person who can give us peace equal to that search and equal to the disturbance that we feel, the only person who can meet these needs that we might feel when God is at work with us, the only person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only his blood is able to cover adequately the sins of our soul. We are required, therefore, to trust in Jesus Christ. And he gives this very precious gift to every one of his believing people. He gives peace in the soul, rest in the conscience, and quietness at the prospect of meeting him at the last time. And the question we have to ask ourselves before we go any further is a very simple question: is, have we got that rest? Are we at peace with God? There is no other more important question ever to be asked of us. And there is no other more important answer that we can give than the answer we might give to that simple question. And if we have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, these words are so precious. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. But even as we move onward in our Christian life, and as we walk the Christian way, there can be clouds that come in upon us. We might have to carry a heavy burden as we walk along the path. And sometimes, yes, sometimes we can be robbed in a measure of the joy that is legitimately ours. There are phases and stages in the Christian's life when we have to walk in a shadowy place. We're tested because of opposition round about us. We're tested because of temptations that come upon us. We're tested when providences fall out to us that are perhaps altogether unknown or not to our liking. The Lord recognizes the fearful effect of all of these things on his people. We can so often be left rocking on our heels. And because of that effect on us, the Lord deals with these problems. And he deals with his people very, very carefully and fully. And these kind of situations we've outlined, and we can recruit from our own life many, many more into that kind of situation as we go along the Christian life. Again, these words apply. Fear not, for I am with you. It is the desire, it is the intention of the Lord our God that the Christian believer, every one of his people, should walk to enjoy the blessings obtained through the death of Jesus Christ. That they should enjoy the blessings of salvation he has achieved and obtained. The inheritance that he has in store in its fullness, but we can enjoy in a measure, even here and now. And if there is anything that threatens that experience to God's people, if there is anything that will disturb them or threaten the experience or spoil their life and living and enjoyment, if there is anything that will come in to disturb us, the Lord our God deploys strong argument to banish that very experience from his people. They are his people, redeemed. They are called. They are blessed. They belong to him and to no one else. And he will see to it that they enjoy the fullness of life. Now, as they walk, as a taster, and as a sample of a fullness to come. Read again verses 8, 9 and 10, and you find there so often this word repeated: my servant, my friend, my servant, I have chosen. And every one of these words only bring home to us a relationship has been established at God's initiative. That relationship he has set up and brought into being. And as he has done it, with the responsibilities but also the blessings and the privileges, as he has done it, so he will ensure that nothing threatens or breaks or spoils it. No matter what we experience, no matter what life might throw at us along the Christian path, we are not alone. God there brings home to us in this verse, these three verses, what we are to him. And therefore he says to us, fear not, do not be dismayed. Everybody talks about a gap that comes in, not a gap, but a change rather, that comes into Isaiah. Verses chapters 1 to 39, the Lord deals with the sins of his people. And especially in chapter 39, he says of what's going to happen, there's going to be an exile coming. The nation's going to be raised up against the God's people. The servant that the Lord has called is going to come. And there's going to be a conflict against God's people, and they're going into exile. And his people are at a loss for words. They don't know how to understand all this. They don't know what's going to happen. Why? The promises the Lord has given us, where are they now? And so here the Lord is dealing with that situation in chapters 40, 41 and following. And he says in chapter 40 and verse 10, I think it is, behold your God. That's what you've got to do. Behold your God. His strength, the promises that he's made, the things he set out for you. Look at them. Go ahead to chapter 43, and he speaks there about when you pass through the water, when you pass through the fire, no matter how extreme the circumstances are, and they're going to be extreme if we can read again chapter 39. No matter what happens with these extremity of circumstances that they face, that we have to face, this stands true. That relationship God has with his people. He simply says it time after time, you are mine. I've called you by name. I redeemed you. So therefore, that's the background to chapter 39, 40 and 41. Let's come more closely to this verse itself. And all I want to do this afternoon is simply to take, first of all, the command that is given to us here. Fear thou not, be not dismayed. Chapter 39 tells us that the Assyrian nation's on the warpath. They're a big and a mighty nation, and they're coming and they're just simply swallowing up nation after nation after nation. They're swallowing up, taking them away into captive. They're the strongest kid in the block. They are the rising power in the area. And they cast a dark shadow over all other nations. And Judah is in line. And as we said, the people of Judah are perplexed because of the promises God has given to them. All the way from Genesis onwards, with the promise given to Abraham that the mighty nation and so on. How does all that now promise with the circumstances they're facing? They simply don't understand it. And as we said there in chapter 40, Isaiah says to the people, "Behold your God." And the focus of chapter 40, verse 10 is especially is, look at the might that belongs to your God. He, this God that we're talking about, behold him. He is your Savior. The authority and the rule of nations is in his hands. Yes, in this chapter 41, the Gentiles know that God, that the Assyrians are coming. And what do the Gentiles do? They're afraid, we're told in verse 5. They're afraid, and so they make up their own idols. They construct their own idols to their own gods. But the contrast is immediately given to us. Yes, that's what they do, but what about you? What about you, Judah, God's people, my nation? There we have it. God's relationship with them. You are my servant. You are my friend I've chosen. You are the ones I've called, and I've not cast you off. There is that involvement, that commitment on the part of God that they had to again lay hold of, as well as we do when we're going through hard and difficult times. And in the midst of all of these circumstances that they have to face, that we have to face, this command comes to us. Fear not. Don't be dismayed. Don't lose heart. We can always be looking around us to see where the next threat is coming from. We can always be looking around to see what harm is going to break on the shores of our life. Don't be intimidated by these circumstances. Because faith in our God lifts us above all of these perplexities of life. We may not understand, but we behold our God and we know that he does all things perfectly for our good. Some people might be afraid. We've seen that in verse 5. But you're not one of them. They are afraid. You have been redeemed. Hence, you have nothing whatsoever to fear. Yes, if you're afraid of God because of something in your life that hasn't been put right, if you fear him because of that, then yes, put it right. If there's reason to fear him. But if that fear has been dealt with through Jesus Christ on the cross, the command comes plain and simply, fear not. And this doesn't apply to simply the historical situation of these people in the book of Isaiah. It doesn't simply apply to one group of people only. In the stage of history, this applies to God's people down through the generations and out into the corners of the world. No sudden change in circumstance, no development between international relationships, no turn of events in the personal details of our lives, none of these things should in any way spoil the faith, trust, and enjoyment that the legitimate pleasure blessing of God's people. Faith makes us unflappable. Let me take some examples briefly, quickly. Genesis chapter 15. There is Abraham. In chapter 12, he's been given the promise, you are going to be a great nation. You are going to be a great nation. And when we come a few chapters on to chapter 15 and verse 2, Abraham is there. Well, yes, but Lord, I don't have children. I don't have children. And that's what Abraham's been plagued with, that thought. And in chapter 15, verse 1, God addresses that. And he says to Abraham, what? Fear not. The promise has been given, and God will fulfill it. The same applies to ourselves. Promises have been made and given to us. And we can legitimately lean upon them. And we must not be afraid to do so. God spoke to Abraham. God speaks to us. A promise given. Take it. Lean on it. Genesis 15. Move onwards. Deuteronomy chapter 31. He's about to die. He's going to hand over to Joshua to take the lead. Joshua is going to lead the people into unknown experiences, unknown places. He's going to face all of these new challenges, and he's going to face them alone. How is he going to cope? Up to this point, he always had Moses to lean on, always had somebody to fall back on, but now he's going to face them alone. And sometimes that loneliness and that isolation can breed terror, fear, intimidation. But again in Deuteronomy 31, verses 6, 7 and 8, God is speaking and God says exactly the same thing as he does here. Fear not. You may face these things unknown as they are to you. But he says, don't be afraid of them, because I'm with you always to give you the wisdom and the strength to cope. So Joshua takes up the mantle. He leads the people on. You come right down to Joshua chapter 10. And here he is having to fight against a persistent and a powerful enemy. He's alone, and again, that isolation can bring fearful thoughts into his head and into his mind. He's got to drive this people against so many other nations. He's got to push them out of the land. How are they going to do it? Joshua is told that he will indeed be a leader to them. And God will be with them as he does it. Joshua chapter 10, verse 25. We have so many problems to cope with ourselves. We have so many pressures bearing down upon us. We stand up for the Lord. We've got to fight a battle at home, at work. So often the pressure to compromise or to abandon or to slacken our witness and our testimony. So many different pressures come upon us. How are we going to fight or keep our moral ground or keep our Christian devotion alive? Don't be afraid to fight that battle, because the Lord fights with you and the Lord fights for you. And then one last thought before we move on. This command, yes. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, at verse 21, we're told, there they are. The land is stretching out in front of you, a great land with lavish provision, flowing with milk and honey. Abundant provision. And the promises, it's your land. And Moses says, right, send the spies out. And they went out and spied the land, and they came back with a great report of what it was like. But they were afraid to go in and possess it. Oh, the people are too big, they're too armed. So many different arguments were put out. They were intimidated by the people and by the cities. And so all of that nation were condemned to wander for 40 years in the wilderness to remove every one of these people who doubted the ability of God. And there were only two people of all of that nation, two people who went in and possessed that land, Joshua and Caleb. The only two that came back with a faith and a confidence in God. The application to ourselves. Yes, God has made a promise of abundance for the Christian life. There's a fullness of the Christian life set in front of us. And it's there for us to enjoy and to take to ourselves. But sometimes we're scared to lean upon it or to take it to ourselves. Will we be disappointed? Will that collapse underneath us and leave us empty? All of these and many other thoughts possess us. Don't be afraid to boldly claim which is rightfully the experience of the believer. The command, so many different applications. Fear not, be not dismayed. Well, if that's the command, so often, not so often, but every time in our Bibles, whenever God says, especially, don't be afraid, fear not, every time that is said, there's always an undergirding reason for it. It's never just left a command hanging in the air. Fear not for this or that or the other. The same applies here. There's an argument undergirding the command. There's a reason why we should do this. When you come to this verse, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. And I want to take that phrase, I am with thee. And in the Hebrew, there's a change in the word order, which is so important. Because in the original, it says, with you, I am. And the emphasis is placed right at the very beginning. God is with his people. With you, I am. He's not distant and far off, but he's the one who's interested in us, committed to us, and his presence goes with his own. And there's nothing greater or richer that anyone can experience or possess than that privilege, that blessing. With you, I am. Let's take it, break it down, and apply it very simply. Two basic, very basic reasons why we should fear not and be not dismayed. We are, first of all, given the assurance of God's presence. With you, I am. We've seen many of these promises already in the examples we've taken of the Old Testament saints. But he is there with us to lead us through all the strange experiences that come our way. Even the most extreme of them, as we've got in the fire and the water, we've quoted already in chapter 43. The fears and anxieties of life are swept away when we simply remind ourselves who is our companion as we walk along the Christian path. Who has said that he will be with us? He knows our needs, and he meets these needs in a variety of amazing ways and with a richness we could never ever have thought of. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, I will never, no, never ever leave you or forsake you. There is that challenge that's put out at the end of Romans 8. What about life or death? angels, principalities of power, things present, things to come. Paul is recruiting all of these great experiences of life, and he's saying, will any of these things ever intrude to break, spoil, or take us away from the love of God in Jesus Christ? No, they won't. God is with his people. One of the fears, we have it right at the very end of chapter 40 at verse 27. One of the great fears that expresses there, God's forgotten me. I'm so small and insignificant. I'm a nobody. God has forgotten me. On the scale of the world and of the universe of things, who am I? So often that's the way the Christian might think. And we're told as we go on from chapter 40 right through to chapter 49 and verse 16, where God says, your names are engraved on the palm of my hand. That's how important and significant we are to God. God is with his people. And he will never allow the pressures or the problems and the pace of life to intrude, to spoil, a wedge between himself and his people. So one of the reasons, yes, the assurance of God's presence. But we might ask ourselves the question, yes, God is with us, but who is this God that is with us? What kind of God is he? Is he equal to the experiences that I, you, we together are going to face in life? And that brings us to the second reason. Not only the assurance of God's presence, I am with you. But he says, be not dismayed, for I am your God. The fullness of God's character is committed to the well-being of God's people. The fullness of God's character is committed to the well-being of God's people. That commitment is not restricted. It's not withdrawn. It's not even under threat. We need not allow the things of this world to intrude or to spoil. Because all that Jehovah God is, the revelation that he's made and given of himself in this book of ours, all of that and so much more is deployed to keep his people safe. We are told in the Old Testament that there was, what was it? There was a wall of fire round about God's people as they moved about. So also the Christian lacks nothing when we realize that God is with us. Sometimes we can live a meager life. Sometimes we can live a meager, shallow Christian life. But that's not a reflection on the provision that God makes. That's a reflection on the weakness of our faith. God has made overflowing and lavish provision for us. He has committed all of his well-being to us. Therefore, let us take that, take him at his word, and live in the light and in the experience of what he has said he will be to his own. The command, the reasons, the fullness of God's character, the assurance of God's presence. One last thought. What comfort does that bring? What's the application of this thought to ourselves this afternoon? Come to the very end, towards the end of that verse 10. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This is the prophet, this is the Lord filling out some of the commitment ideas that he's been given. And he keeps on saying this, yay, yay, yay. It's so mind-boggling for us to accept it. It's so astonishing for us to take it to ourselves that God says, yes, it's true. This is what it means. This is what I will be to you. I will strengthen you. Whatever demands are made of you, whatever comes upon you in God's service, God is equal to it. No matter what they might be, God will meet you right at the very moment of that need. He will strengthen you. Not only that, but it says, I will help you. Yes, I'll help you. When we're in need, whatever that need might be, wisdom, encouragement, comfort, God will be there to help you. It's not, and we need to say this to ourselves as well as to others, it's not a foolish thing to wait upon God. Isaiah 45, verse 17. Isaiah 49, verse 23. Go back and look at them. And it says there, it's not a foolish thing to wait upon God. We live amongst people who have little or no sympathy for the gospel. We're very conscious of our weakness and our frailty. But God is there to meet us at the very point of that need, strengthening us, helping us, and then upholding us with his right hand. The mention of his right hand, we all know, right hand, left hand. If somebody's right-handed, then that's the source of their strength. And that's what this is saying. I will uphold you with my right hand of power. One illustration to bring it all home. Think of a little child. A little child taking its first steps and just tottering along. And where is the parent when all this is taking place? The parent is standing right behind the child. And the arms are out just that distance away. So that if the child even suggests or signals that he's going to fall, immediately the hands are there to hold and keep him up. I will uphold you with my right hand. The comfort from the substance of what it is saying. But not only the comfort from the substance of what's said, let's also take comfort from the source from which it comes. This is God speaking to his people. And three very brief thoughts before I close. God speaks with deliberation. Look at what it says. Time after time, it says, I will, I will, I will. That's the deliberation that God exhibits in his commitment to his people. We can say it, oh yes, I'll do it. I'll come along. I'll see you next Saturday. I'll see you after 5 o'clock. I'll come and do the job for you. And we can't, and we don't. We've got so many other things that take time from us. We sometimes make big plans, promises, but we can't keep them. Not with God. He speaks with deliberation. There is no hurrying. There is no rushing of God. There's no surprises along life's journey for our God. Spoken with deliberation. But not only spoken with deliberation, this promise and this verse is supported with omnipotence, with might. Again, we make a promise, yes, I'll come and I'll fix your car for you. And we get there and we're not equal to the task and we're not equal to the job. And we let people down. That never happens with God. He makes a promise and he will carry it out. His word is sincere and is not restricted. We go too far in what we say, but God never, ever goes too far in what he says to his people. There is nothing, in fact, that is too hard for him. Yes, spoken with deliberation, supported with omnipotence. One last thought. It is sealed with immutability. We make commitments and we say, oh, you remember what I said to you I'll come and do next Saturday? I can't. I've got other things on. We commit and then we make changes. No 2 days are the same with us. But God never changes, never has to change in what he says to his people. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he never ever has to reverse what he has said. That's the Christian's confidence as we hope in our God. No surprises round the corner of life that will ever change what he has said. He is, he will do, he will be for his people. So therefore, fear not. I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes. I will help you. Yes. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Is this our God today? Is this the one we hope in and trust in and rely on? For all of these things we've said this afternoon, rich, profitable for us to think of, they belong only to those who trust in Jesus Christ. We come back to the question we asked right at the very beginning. Where does our hope rest? Are we at peace with God? Do we know him as our Saviour? Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, again we come underneath thy word and we look to thee for a blessing to come upon it to ourselves. And we ask, Lord, our God, that thou wouldst anoint it as we go from a place of worship, that we may think again of the things said to us, and that we might be able to take them with us and apply them and revisit them and time after time get the distillate of joy from them a long life's way. Hear us, Lord, then, and bless us together and travel with us along the path of life as we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close this afternoon by singing from Psalm 37 and at verse 3 to verse 7. Psalm 37, 4 stanzas. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord and be thou doing good. And so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily of food. Delight thyself in God. He'll give thine heart desire to thee. Thy way to God commit. Him trust. It bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord, and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who, prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. Psalm 37, from 3 through to 7, set thou thy trust upon the Lord.
Set thou thy trust upon the Lord.
Yeah.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.